Now, can we turn, please, to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 13? And we'll just read at verse number 1. The Gospel of Matthew and chapter 13. And we're going to read a parable, the parable of the sower. So this is a very familiar passage, I'm sure, to most, if not all, that are in the meeting. And so we'll read at Matthew 13 and at verse number 1. The same day when Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now down to verse 18. The Lord Jesus interprets this parable to his disciples. Verse 18, Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now we trust that God would bless the reading of these verses. So here is a very familiar passage, I'm sure, to most, and yet so very applicable to the truth of the gospel concerning the Lord Jesus. And that is the message that we desire to proclaim again this evening, the message concerning God's Son, the Savior that God the Father sent to be the Savior of lost humanity. And so if there are those gathered here tonight and you're not saved, you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus, we want to point you to the Lord Jesus tonight. He is the risen, glorified Lord Jesus in heaven. He is the only one who can be your Savior tonight. He can save you from your sins. And as we think about this parable, it's good that we have not only the parable, but we also have the interpretation of it by the Lord Jesus. And so the parable was found in the first three Gospels, Matthew and Mark and Luke. And in each of those passages, we get the interpretation of the parable by the Lord Jesus. So we're not left wondering what we're to try to understand from this parable. And we need to consider what the Lord Jesus is desiring to teach us as he has interpreted this parable for us. And it is a parable that we might say is of universal inclusion or universal application. By that I mean that this is something that this parable, this is relevant to every person. This is relevant to everyone that is here in this meeting tonight. And it deals with the matter of how we have responded to hearing the Word of God. And so whoever we are, whatever exposure we've had in the past to the Word of God, we can find ourselves somewhere here in this parable. The four kinds of ground that is described in the parable, the seed of God's Word being sown into those different categories of different types of soil, different types of ground. What does it represent? It represents the different types of listeners to the Word of God, and it really represents the different types of hearts that would be gathered in any meeting like this. Whoever you are, this parable, it represents all of us in some way as far as how our heart has responded to hearing the truth of God's Word and hearing about the Lord Jesus the Savior. So it is really a parable of warning, primarily regarding the way that we hear and the way that we would respond to God's Word. Do we receive the Word of God for the blessing of salvation, or are we those who are in whatever way it might be rejecting the truth of the Word of God? How are we hearing the Word of God tonight? Notice in the interpretation that we read by the Lord Jesus there, verses 19, 20, 22, 23, four times over in the interpretation, the Lord Jesus speaks of he that heareth the word, he that heareth the word of God. And there's a scripture that says in the book of Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so that vital matter of faith, being brought to trust in the Lord Jesus, faith in him, that is what brings the blessing of God's salvation. And the scripture says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so we need faith. We need to be brought to trust in the Lord Jesus. And that is possible through hearing the Word of God, hearing about the Lord Jesus, and being brought to the obedience of faith, being obedient to what the Word of God teaches us in relation to our need of the Lord Jesus as our Savior. So how have you responded, friend, tonight in this meeting? Young person, child, how have you responded to hearing the Word of God? The Lord Jesus ends the parable there in verse 9 with a plea, as it were, an exhortation. He says, who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Hear the Word of God. Receive it. Listen to it. Have your ears open to hear what God would be saying to you tonight. And so we have the dissemination of the seed of the Word of God. And the seed is symbolic of the Word of God. We get that directly stated in Luke's account in Luke 8, verse 11. The Lord Jesus says directly, the seed is the Word of God. And so there are these four categories. The seed falling on the wayside ground in verse 4. And here we have the disinterested hearer of God's Word. And we have the hardened heart to the truth of the gospel, hardened to hear and to obey and to receive the Word of God. So there's the wayside ground. And then there's the seed falling on the stony ground there in verses 5 and 6. And we might say here we have the casual hearer of God's Word, and a shallow heart, a heart that has never been brought to a true, deep conviction of our need as sinners, our need of the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And so the casual hearer with that shallow heart, represented by the stony ground. And then the thorny ground in verse 7. There we have the distracted hearer of the Word of God and the deceived heart. The heart that can be distracted and deceived by all that the world has to offer, that would distract a person from recognizing the urgency of our need of the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And then we have the seed falling on the good ground in verse 8. There we have the earnest hearer of the word of God. There we have the receptive heart, the heart that is willing to bow in submission to what the word of God is saying, to acknowledge that when the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the receptive heart acknowledges the truth of that and recognizes that, yes, I am that sinner that needs God's salvation. And so that would speak of the seed falling on the good ground. And it brings forth fruit, the fruit of true salvation. And that can be your blessing tonight. If you're not saved, you can be brought to this wonderful blessing of knowing the forgiveness of your sins. We think about the wayside ground in verse number 4. And it's very solemn because what the Lord Jesus is particularly teaching in relation to this is the great influence potentially that the devil, the evil one, can have over anyone who is hearing the word of God. Because there in the parable, the seed of God's word, it falls by the wayside, and the fowls of the air, the birds, they swoop down and they devour the seed. And the Savior interprets this for us there in verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one. That's the devil. That's the Lord Jesus is referring to the devil there. The wicked one catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. So as soon as that seed was sown, those birds of the air, and that's a very apt symbol for the evil one, because there's a verse of scripture that speaks of the evil one, the devil, as the prince of the power of the air. And those birds, symbolic of the evil one, they swoop down, they pluck the seed away before any lasting impression is made. And in Luke's account of this parable, when the Lord is interpreting it, he says, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So that's very solemn, the activity of the evil one to move very suddenly, very quickly, swooping down quickly, lest a person should believe and be saved. And that is what we would desire for any person in this meeting tonight who is not saved, that you will be saved tonight, that you will be brought to the blessing of salvation. But there is one who is against you as far as this matter is concerned. And I wonder if you have that understanding of the one that is the real enemy of your soul, the devil, a real influence, a terribly malign, wicked influence in this world, and a wicked influence over the hearts and souls of men and women. And we know that the devil is always active whenever the word of God is being read and spoken about. He is active to take away that word. And his desire is to do eternal harm to men and women, to boys and girls. He desires to take us down with him to a place of judgment, to be eternally separated from God and from the Lord Jesus. Because we know from Scripture what the future is for the evil one. And the devil knows what the future is for himself. Revelation 20 tells us how that the devil that deceived the souls of men and women, he was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone to be tormented there day and night forever. So he knows that that is where he is going to be. And what does he desire? He desires to take as many of the souls of men with him to that place of eternal judgment. And so we give you this warning tonight as you hear again the word of God. I wonder if you can think back to many times when you've maybe sat in a meeting like this and you've listened to the message of the word of God, And week after week, maybe you've been brought to a meeting like this, and maybe now it's year after year that you've been being brought to meetings like this, and you've heard the gospel, you've heard about the truth that God's word brings to you, that you need God's salvation, that we're all sinners in God's sight, and we're not fit for God's presence in heaven, and we need the Lord Jesus, and God sent the Lord Jesus to be our Savior. He died on the cross of Calvary to take the place of sinners. He bore the price for man's sin. He shed his precious blood to be the Savior, to provide that salvation for us. You hear that message week after week, year after year. And maybe as you hear it, and as you sit in a meeting like this, it makes some impressions on you. And then maybe the meeting comes to an end, and you go back home, and you get back amongst your family members, and back amongst your friends. And all those thoughts that you had when you heard the word of God, they're just taken away. And the urgency of your need of salvation is just taken away. And the devil comes in, and he fills your mind with other things, whatever it might be, whatever interests you in different ways, all the multifaceted things of this world. And these things occupy your mind to the exclusion of your need of the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And so that's what the devil does. And you're here again tonight, hearing the word of God, hearing about the Lord Jesus. And if you're still not in the good of the forgiveness of your sins, then heed the message tonight. Don't let the devil have that wicked influence over you. Don't let him take away the truth of the word of God. He desires to deceive the hearts of people. He's been doing that right from the beginning, right back there in the Garden of Eden. That influence of the serpent, that's the evil one that he had over Adam and Eve. God had given them a commandment to not partake of fruit of the tree in the midst of that garden. God had said, "The day thou eatest thereof, you will die." And what does the serpent do? He came into the garden and he cast doubt on what God had said. "Hath God said?" he said to the woman. And he says, "You'll not die if you partake of that fruit, if you disobey God." And when God said to Eve, "Well, what have you done? What is this that you've done?" there in Genesis 3. And Eve said, "Well, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." The serpent beguiled me, deceived by the evil one. So do not be deceived, do not be beguiled tonight by the activity of the evil one, even in this meeting tonight. The Lord Jesus is the one who he's victored over the evil one. That's what he did at Calvary. He showed how he was able to victor over the evil one when he was moving in this world, and he cast out demons. He healed those that were sick. He raised the dead. And then he went to the cross. And he himself gave up his life. And that was where he had the final victory, the ultimate victory over the evil one. And there's a scripture that says in Hebrews 2, through his death, the Lord Jesus destroyed him that had the power of death, the devil. He destroyed him that had the power of death. That's the mighty victory of the manhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He became a man to undo, to destroy the works of the evil one. And so, dear friend, take heed that you have that enemy of the devil. And do not be a wayside hearer. The wayside hearer of God's word, that's a pathway to eternal ruin in company with the evil one. And then there was the stony ground there in verses 5 and 6. And the seed falls there on those rocky places, not much earth. And the plants spring up quickly, but there's no depth. There's no roots forming. And when the sun beats down, it scorches the plants and they wither away. Well, that rocky ground would certainly aptly describe the natural, sinful human heart of man. We need to understand that there is nothing in the natural heart of man that will give root to divine principles of God's righteousness and God's holiness. And as sinners, our hearts are alienated towards God. We are by nature totally different to God. He is holy, He is righteous. We by nature and by practice, we are sinners. And when God looks into our hearts, He sees the very opposite to Himself. He sees hearts that are hardened by sin, rocky ground. The heart of man, the scripture says, deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? That scripture in Jeremiah 17 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. So God knows the condition of your heart and my heart. And by nature, as sinners born into this world, our hearts are a hard-beaten path, a rocky ground, hardened increasingly by our sin and by our perpetual sinning. But what is particularly represented by the rocky ground here is, I suggest, the casual hearer of the Word of God, the shallow heart, the person who superficially seems to respond to it in a positive way, but there's no root of conviction, no real understanding of our true sinful condition before a holy God. And as the Lord Jesus interprets it there in verses 20 and 21, he that received the seed there in the stony places, he hears the word, and anon with joy receives it, yet hath he not root himself, dureth for a while. And then when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. There is no real root of conviction. And the word of God is heard and it's received with joy, with joyful impressions. And there's some profession of Christianity, but it only endures for a while. And then under the heat of persecution and tribulation, that profession of being a believer in the Lord Jesus is shown to be not real. There was not that true conviction in the heart. You think about the word being received with joy, and really that's something of a red flag, and maybe that's a bit surprising to hear, because you think back, a Christian who can look back to the fact that they're a believer in the Lord Jesus, and they can rejoice in being a Christian. They would rejoice in knowing that they're saved and that they're going to be in heaven. There's a verse in Romans 5 says, we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we've received the atonement or the reconciliation. So there is joy filling the heart of a believer in the Lord Jesus. But the day that a Christian is saved, the day that person truly recognizes how sinful they are and the sinful condition of their heart before God, and recognizes how deserving we are of God's judgment, and are brought to that deep, heartfelt conviction that, yes, I am a guilty, I am a defiled sinner in the sight of God. And that is what is necessary to really be brought to the truth of your need of the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that conviction that you are a guilty sinner in the sight of God. And that doesn't fill the heart with joy. That doesn't fill the heart with gladness. That should fill the heart with concern If that is your condition tonight in this meeting and you're not saved and you're still a guilty sinner in the sight of God, that should bring you to consider very urgently where you are before a holy God. You remember Saul of Tarsus, when he was saved, became the Apostle Paul. He was the man that wrote that verse in Romans 5, "We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ." But Acts chapter 9 tells us about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And you think, well, was he joying in God through the Lord Jesus that day on the road to Damascus when he was saved? And he wasn't filled with joy on that occasion. He was falling to the ground in fear and in recognition that he was in the presence of God and that the Lord Jesus was speaking to him. "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And the wickedness of his life was brought before him in the presence of a holy God. And that brought real conviction in the heart of Saul of Tarsus. And he wasn't filled with joy at that moment. He was deeply troubled. And he said to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" And so that's where we need to be brought. And we need to have that root of conviction. And with that root of conviction, there is the receiving of the Holy Spirit of God. And another thing that this brings out in this parable is that seed that fell on the rocky ground, it had no roots. And there was no ability for the seed that was springing up to be sustained, to be nourished. There was no water that was preserving the seed. So when the sun came upon it, it was scorched. It withered away. And what does that speak to us of? That speaks to the truth that when a person is truly brought to salvation, when there is that conviction of sin before God, and the Lord Jesus is received as the Savior, recognizing that we need the forgiveness of our sins and that He is the only one that can provide that for us, well, we receive a divine person. We receive the Spirit of God. You see, water, often in the Bible, in Scripture, it speaks of the Holy Spirit. And so those who were receiving the word with joy, and they had no root, there was no real possession of divine life. There was no possession of the Spirit of God. And so they went on for a little while in their testimony, in their profession of salvation. But then when things got difficult, when there was that heat of tribulation and persecution, it became evident that they had not truly received the indwelling Spirit of God. But somebody who is brought to that real conviction of their sin, a believer who comes to trust in the Lord Jesus, the Scripture says that upon believing, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. We receive a divine person. And what a difference that makes, a tremendous difference in the life of a believer. And maybe you're in this meeting tonight, and maybe you're uncertain about trusting in the Lord Jesus because you anticipate what it will mean. And you, the reality of becoming a Christian is before you. Maybe you recognize your need of the Lord Jesus, but you know that if you make a profession of trusting the Lord Jesus, there will be difficulties ahead. And the Lord Jesus never promised for believers that they would have an easy road. But what the Lord Jesus does provide is the grace and the help. And the Holy Spirit of God, who indwells a believer, provides that necessary help. So you need to take that step of faith. That's all salvation is. It's a step of faith in the Lord Jesus, receiving Him as your Savior. And upon receiving Him, the believer is indwelled with the Spirit of God. And that provides the necessary help, That provides the sustenance that we need to go on in the Christian life, whatever the difficulties it might involve, whatever tribulation, whatever persecution it might involve. Please do not be put off by things that could fill your mind, that the devil might use to fill your mind as you envisage all the difficulties that might come your way by being a believer in the Lord Jesus. Take that step of faith. Receive Christ. Receive the Spirit of God. And he will provide, and the Lord Jesus will provide for your needs to go on as a believer. And so that's the rocky ground. And then in verse 7, there's the thorny ground. And the seed there is falling on that thorny ground, and the thorns are springing up, choking the seed. And as a result, there is no fruit. And as the Savior explains this in verse 22, he says, "Those that receive the seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world, the care of this age, and the deceitfulness of riches, they choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." So here is the distracted hearer. Here is the deceived heart. In Mark's account of the parable, the Lord Jesus speaks of the thorns as the lusts of other things entering in. And in Luke's account, it speaks of the pleasures of this life. All of these earthly things, all of these things that the world provides, all of the things that fill the minds and the activities and the energies of men and women in this world, the cares of this age, the deceitfulness of riches. And we know that many people, their main priority in life is to accumulate as much as they can of the material things of this world. The Lord Jesus is saying the thorns speak of the deceitfulness of riches. And how important to recognize that there is nothing in this world that can provide for your eternal needs. Yes, the riches of this world will give you things now in this lifetime. But what about eternity? What about that eternity that lies before us all? You know, the Lord Jesus spoke another parable in Luke 16, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was the beggar that sat at the feet of the rich man. And the rich man lived sumptuously, enjoying all the riches of this world. And the poor man, Lazarus, was full of sores, and his life was misery. And they both die, and they're both in eternity. And Lazarus is taken by the angels to Abraham's bosom, a place of rest, a place of peace. And the rich man is in hell. The rich man is in a place of torments. And the Lord Jesus brings this parable to us in Luke 16. The rich man sees Lazarus afar off in Abraham's bosom. And he asks Abraham, "Send Lazarus to me and get him to dip his finger in water and just to cool my tongue." Because the rich man says, "I'm tormented in this flame." And Abraham says to that rich man, "Thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and Lazarus evil things, and now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." You see, in his lifetime, that rich man, he received his own good things, the riches of this world, all that the world offers, and now he's in hell, he's in a lost eternity, he's forever separated from God. There's a great gulf that parable speaks of, a great gulf fixed. There's no way back for that rich man. And what is that rich man understanding? He's understanding about the deceitfulness of riches. He'd been going in for the wrong thing all through his life, but it was too late. He was in that place of a lost eternity. So, dear friend, don't be deceived by all the things that this world offers, whether it's the riches, the cares of this world, the pleasures of this life, the lusts of other things entering in. And we know that this world offers so much that appeals to our sinful hearts and occupies the lives of men and women. All that's in the world, the scripture says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's not of the Father, it's not of God, it's of this world. That's what this world provides for you. It will not meet your need as a sinner. It will not meet the need of your soul. And so don't be distracted, don't be deceived by the things of this world. And you see, as we come to a close this evening, there's a choice that is brought before everybody when you hear the word of God, when you hear about the gospel, when you hear about the Lord Jesus. There's a choice that needs to be made. Are you going to continue on with the things of this world, the things that will choke the word of God and will just help you along that way to being forever separated from God? Or are you going to choose the things of God? And that begins by choosing the Lord Jesus as your Savior and receiving him as your own personal Savior. That is the choice that comes to all of us in relation to the Lord Jesus. That was the choice that the man Moses had to make. Very interesting scripture there in Hebrews 11 as it speaks about Moses, a man who lived all those centuries ago. And it says there in Hebrews 11 of Moses, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. And how well that really shows us the choice that we have to make. As we think of the thorns and the cares of this age and the lusts of this world and the pleasures of sin for a season. And Moses understood about the deceitfulness of these things, the deceitfulness of riches. He did not choose to go on indulging in all the pleasures of Egypt, and he could have had them all, but he chose rather to take sides with God and with God's people. And it wasn't going to be an easy path for Moses. He was going to suffer affliction. He was going to have reproach because of that choice. But he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. So that's the choice that comes to all of us tonight. Receiving Christ as our Savior, it may mean reproach, it may mean a difficult path in this world, but it's a path that leads to glory, it leads to heaven, it leads to the blessing of being with the Lord Jesus for all eternity. Or the alternative choice that you have before you tonight is to go on with the things of the world, the temporal things, the pleasures of this world. And that will be to your eternal loss if that is the choice that you make. So may it be tonight that the seed, that it will fall on good ground. The earnest hearer, the receptive heart. The seed that falls there on the good ground, it's received, the Lord Jesus said. That those that hear the word, they understand it, and it brings forth fruit. And so the word is heard, and it's appreciated that this is the word of God. And there's the recognition that this is God's message for all of us tonight. This is the word of God. And am I going to receive it? Am I going to be obedient to it? And am I going to receive the Lord Jesus as my Savior? It's all about hearing the word of God and believing the truth of it. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life shall not come into condemnation, judgment, but is passed from death to life. So may it be that the seed falls on good ground in your heart tonight, if you're not saved. May you have that receptive heart. May you be that earnest hearer to the truth of the gospel. And may it be to the saving of your soul. The Lord Jesus is the one who is available to you tonight. Don't reject him. Don't turn him away again tonight. Receive him and be eternally blessed. So we trust that God would bless his word to all tonight. Let's close in prayer.